very beautiful. So.
Okay. And Jillian is joining us. She's listening in. And I've just sent the supplements to Nanette. And she's dialing in now.
Okay. So did you get my correction?
I did.
Okay, good.
And I agreed with Nanette on that.
Hello.
Hi, Nanette.
Hello.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
Hi, darling. I'm good.
Good, good, good.
So I just Skyped you the Song of Prayer, and that will be another part we'll be reading from today.
Okay, maybe I should open up a different window with that. And we can all be on the same page, as it were.
Right.
Okay. I am there.
Okay, so I think that 1201, Lynn, you want to just go ahead and introduce yourself? And
sure. Hello, everybody. Welcome to A Course in Miracles. I'm Lynn Lansford. I'm the facilitator for A Course in Miracles, and I'm delighted to be here. I want to thank you all for joining in, taking the time out of your busy day to get centered and focused and to be reminded of the beauty of our oneness, and to use this time as reflection upon your own life, how you're doing, how you're either fulfilling your natural beauty of being joyful and happy, or taking a look at it and finding out why you're not so, because that is your natural inheritance. First of all, I'd like to do a reading. I'm deviating a bit from what I typically do, just because in my meditation and prayer this morning, I got the message that I needed to read this today, and I know that it's directed directly to somebody out there who is listening, so I'm going to go ahead and read it. This is from A Thousand Names for Joy, Living in Harmony with the Way Things Are by Byron Katie. Ordinary people hate solitude, but the Master makes use of it, embracing her aloneness, realizing she is one with the whole universe. We're born alone, we die alone, and we live alone, each on our own planet of perception. No two people have ever met. Even the people you know best and love with all your heart are your own projections. Sooner or later, you're the one who's left. Do you realize how wonderful that is? After all, you're the one you go to sleep with and wake up with. You're the one who orders your favorite food and loves your favorite music. You've always been your favorite subject, your only subject. It really is all about you. There's nothing sweeter than being by myself, with myself. The amusement, the wonder of my thoughts, they appear so real in their brilliance. They create my whole world, the majesty and play of it, the life of feelings, the joys that mind brings forth as nectar to itself. Thoughts appear from nowhere. They move like clouds. They change. They dissipate. Oh, they're gone. Who named the sky? How did he know that? I sit with my eyes closed. 2 hours passed, and then it occurs to me that not a single thought has happened. I discover that tears of joy are running down my cheeks. I don't try to stop them. Even though the joy seems bigger than I can contain, all that is, all that ever was, and ever will be, ever could be, is invited to live at its highest power now. It's all right if it kills me. It doesn't matter. I know not to stop it. I become so bright, so weightless, and lived, so fearlessly allowing, that the joy can have its own full life through me, and as everything becomes visible, I see its truer nature, which is love. Everything else is burned up, as this joy has its way with me. I could kiss the ground. I could make love with the dirt, with the cement, the leaves, the soil, the texture of reality between fingers that can't even hold it. There's nothing to grasp, nothing that can be controlled. I notice that I'm worshiping, not with any words, but with the palm of my hand against my cheek. Where will this love end? How could I possibly know? And eventually, the sobbing changes to the softest whisper, a breath. And then, not even that.
Beautiful.
Okay.
Thank you.
That is being in love with yourself and being in love with every moment. And knowing that you are your own world. You have created your own world. And to be in love with yourself and to be in love with joy is the way to be happy. All right. Who do we have online?
Let's see.
We have Dee and
Nanette.
And Nanette, and I think in the webcast.
We have several.
All right. So, Dee and Nanette, you all and I are readers today.
Okay.
Awesome. Okay. We are going to finish up clarification of terms. We are on number 6, the Holy Spirit. Yep, that's it. That's the end of the clarification of terms, but we will go ahead and read epilogue after that and then go into Song of Prayer, which is a supplement, by the way. And if it's not in your books, you can always find it online. I believe, Dee, you did that today.
I did find it.
Okay. So let's go with the Holy Spirit, number 6, and the clarification of terms.
Okay.
Jesus is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, whom he called down upon the earth after he ascended into heaven, or became completely identified with the Christ, the Son of God, as he created him. The Holy Spirit, being a creation of the one Creator, creating with him and in his likeness, or spirit, is eternal and has never changed. He was called down upon the earth in the sense that it is now possible to accept him and to hear his voice. His is the voice of God and has therefore taken form. This form is not his reality, which God alone knows, along with Christ, his real son, who is a part of him. Okay.
The Holy Spirit is described throughout the Course as giving us the answer to the separation and bringing the plan of the atonement to us, establishing our particular part in it and showing us exactly what it is. He has established Jesus as a leader in carrying out his plan since he was the first to complete his own perfectly. All power in heaven and earth is therefore given him, and he will share it with you when you have completed yours. The atonement principle was given to the Holy Spirit long before Jesus set it in motion.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit is described as the remaining communication link between God and his separated sons. In order to fulfill this special function, the Holy Spirit has assumed a dual function. He knows because he is a part of God. He perceives because he is sent to save humanity. He is the great correction principle, the bringer of the true perception, the inherent power of the vision of Christ. He is the light in which the forgotten world is perceived. in which the face of Christ alone is seen. He never forgets the Creator or His creation. He never forgets the Son of God. He never forgets you. And He brings the love of your Father to you in an eternal shining that will never be obliterated because God has put it there.
Beautiful. The Holy Spirit abides in the part of your mind that is part of the Christ mind. He represents yourself and your Creator, who are one. He speaks for God and also for you, being joined with both. And therefore, it is He who proves them one. He seems to be a voice, for in that form, He speaks God's word to you. He seems to be a guide through a far country, for you need that form of help. He seems to be whatever meets the needs you think you need, you have. But He is not deceived when you perceive yourself entrapped in needs that you do not have. It is from these He would deliver you. It is from these that He would make you safe.
You are His manifestations in this world. Your brother calls to you to be His voice along with Him. Alone, He cannot be the helper of God's Son, for He alone is functionless. But joined with you, He is the shining Savior of the world, whose part in its redemption you have made complete. He offers thanks to you as well as Him, for you arose with Him when He began to save the world. And you will be with Him when time is over, and no trace remains of dreams of spite in which you dance to death's thin melody. For in its place, the hymn to God is heard a little while, and then the voice is gone, no longer to take form, but to return to the eternal formlessness of God.
Beautiful. Any questions on what the Holy Spirit really is?
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
No, I'm good.
Beautiful. Great. Let's move on to the epilogue, and I know that we're doing this all backwards, but believe me, it really helps when we get to the text. The epilogue is pretty quick. Forget not once this journey is begun, the end is certain. Doubt along the way will come and go to come again. Yet is the ending sure? No one can fail to do what God appointed him to do. When you forget, remember that you walk with him and with his word upon your heart. Who could despair when hope is like this? Illusions of despair may seem to come, but learn not how to be deceived by them. Behind each one there is a reality, and there is God. Why would you wait for this and trade it for illusions, when his love is but an instant farther on the road where all illusions end? The end is sure and guaranteed by God. Who stands before a lifeless image when a step away the Holy of the Holies opens up an ancient door that leads beyond the world?
You are a stranger here, but you belong to him who loves you as he loves himself. Ask but my help to roll the stone away, and it is done according to his will. We have begun the journey. Long ago, the end was written in the stars and set into the heavens with a shining ray that held it safe within eternity and through all time as well, and holds it still unchanged, unchanging, and unchangeable.
Be not afraid. We only start again an ancient journey long ago begun that but seems new. We have begun again upon a road we traveled on before and lost our way a little while. And now we try again. Our new beginning has the certainty the journey lacked till now. Look up and see his word among the stars, where he has set your name along with his. Look up and find your certain destiny the world would hide, but God would have you see.
Let us wait here in silence, and kneel down an instant in our gratitude to him who called to us and helped us hear his call. And then let us arise and go in faith along with him. Now we are sure we do not walk alone, for God is here, and with him and all our brothers. Now we know that we will never lose the way again. The song begins again, which has stopped only in an instant, though it seems to be unsung forever. What is here begun will grow in life and strength and hope until the world is still an instant and forgets all that the dream of sin has made of it.
Let us go out and meet the newborn world, knowing that Christ has been reborn in it, and that the holiness of this rebirth will last forever. We had lost our way, but he has found it for us. Let us go and bid him welcome. Who returns to us to celebrate salvation and the end of all we thought we had made. The morning star of this new day looks on a different world where God is welcomed and is done with him. We who complete him offer thanks to him as he gives thanks to us. The sun is still, and in the quiet God has given him enters his home, and it's at peace at last.
Thank you. I think the epilogue really brings us hope and gives us a lot of feelings that practicing the Course in Miracles will bring us absolute peace and joy if we practice it every day and use it and know that this is our gift. The Course in Miracles is really our gift. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Right now, what I think I want to do, we're going to go on to the Song of Prayer. It is an extension of the principles of A Course in Miracles. It's actually a supplement to the Course. It is in some of your books. Some of the books don't have it. If you can, you can pull it up and read it online, which is it's beautiful. And we're going to go ahead and start with number one, which is prayer. It is in three parts. It's in prayer, forgiveness, and healing.
Do you want me to read that link for those that are listening?
Sure. If you would do that, that would be awesome.
Okay. Okay. http://... CourseInMiracles.com/acim_SUPPLEMENTS/thewordprayer.htm.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. I'm sure that will help a lot of people to find it more quickly.
No problem.
All right. Prayer. The introduction to prayer. Prayer is the greatest gift with which God blessed his Son at his creation. It was then what is to become the single voice creator and creation share, the song his Son sings to the Father, who returns the thanks it offers him and to his Son. Endless the harmony, and endless too the joyous concord of love they give forever to each other. And in this, creation is extended. God gives thanks to his extension in his Son. His Son gives thanks for his creation in the song of his creating in his Father's name. The love they share is what all prayer will be throughout eternity when time is done. For such it was before time seemed to be.
To you who are in time a little while, prayer takes the form that best suits your need. You have but one, what God created, one must recognize its oneness and rejoice what illusions seem to separate is one forever in the mind of God. Prayer now must be the means by which God's Son leaves separate goals and separate interests by and turns in holy gladness to the truth of union in his Father and himself. Lay down your dreams, you holy Son of God, and rising up as God created you, dispense with idols and remember him. Prayer will sustain you now and bless you as you lift your heart to him in rising song that reaches higher than higher still until both high and low have disappeared. Faith in your goal will grow and hold you up as you ascend the shining stairway to the lawns of heaven and the gates of peace. For this is the prayer, and here salvation is. This is the way. It is God's gift to you.
Thanks. Annette, you want to take true prayer?
Mm-hmm. And just so you know, on our copy, there's really funny breaks in the paragraph, so bear with us.
Okay.
Prayer is a way offered by the Holy Spirit to reach God. It is not merely a question or an entreaty. It cannot succeed until you realize that it asks for nothing. How else could it serve its purpose? It is impossible to pray for idols and hope to reach God. True prayer must avoid the pitfall of asking to entreat. Ask rather to receive what is already given, to accept what is already here.
You have been told to ask the Holy Spirit for the answers to any specific problem, and that you will receive a specific answer, if such is your need. You have also been told that there is only one problem and one answer. In prayer, this is not contradictory. There are decisions to make here, and they must be made whether they are illusions, be illusions or not. You cannot be asked to accept answers which are beyond the level of need that you can recognize. Therefore, it is not the form of the question that matters, nor how it is asked. The form of the answer, if given by God, will suit your need as you see it. This is merely an echo of the reply of his voice. The real sound is always a song of thanksgiving and of love.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Can you elaborate on the line in the first paragraph that says it is impossible to pray for idols and to hope to reach God? And how does A Course in Miracles define idols?
Anything that's an illusion is an idol. Anything that you look up to other than God is an idol. Anything that you anything you put power to is an idol. Because the only thing that is real is love and God and the Holy Spirit and the Christ.
Could you give examples of idols?
Let's see. What more of the questions is the idol? What are you thinking in reference to? That would help.
I was thinking, I can pipe in for you, Dee, and then I'll let you pipe in and see if I'm on the same path you are.
Okay. All right.
Let's say you speak to your spirit guides or your, let's say you have a patron saint. That's what I was thinking.
I was thinking money.
Yeah. I think money's right up on top there. I really think that your guardian spirits, your angels, your guides, they're all part of the divine to help you. I'm not looking at that as an idol.
Okay.
Although what I think we need to really remember is that when we do that, what we're really doing is we're asking God.
Which makes sense if we truly believe that we're all one.
Right.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure.
Okay. You cannot then ask for the echo. It is the song that is the gift. Along with it come the overtones, the harmonies, the harmonics, the echoes, but these are secondary. In true prayer, you hear only the song. All of the rest is merely added. Oops, I'm sorry, I'm having trouble. Added. You have sought first the kingdom of heaven, and all else has indeed been given you.
I think if you look at that one, that you can apply that also to your guardian angels.
Right.
That the song of God is first and foremost, but God gives you things that helps you along the way.
Thank you.
Oh, go ahead.
Sorry. This is the paragraph thing we're having issues with.
Okay,
go ahead,
that's fine.
The secret of true prayer is to forget the things you think you need. To ask for the specific is much the same as to look on sin and then forgive it. Also the same in prayer, you overlook your specific needs as you see them and let them go into God's hands. There they become your gifts to Him, for they tell Him that you would have no gods before Him, no love but His. What else could His answer be but your remembrance of Him? Can this be traded for a bit of trifling advice about a problem of an instant duration? God's answers only for eternity, but still all little answers are contained in this.
Okay, any questions on that?
I have a feeling about the prayer is not words, it's a feeling, it's more of a feeling of that you of love, so that it's that connection and a appreciation and feeling of love. Are you getting that as well?
Yes. Absolutely. And I think this line in here, number 6, can this be traded for a bit of trifling advice about a problem of an instant's duration? God answers only for eternity. When you pray to your guides, or you pray to get help on a certain problem that you seem to have that is really of an instant duration, what you're doing is you're asking to be filled with love and acceptance. And those little tiny prayers that we do all day to kind of help us get through the day, like, God, help me get through this traffic. You know, I'm late. Whatever. All of that is contained in the big prayer. The big prayer of, help me feel good about this situation. Help me see this differently. Help me look upon this as peace. Those are the eternal prayers. The prayers that sustain you for long periods of time. And it's really okay to say, come on, God, I gotta figure this out. But really what you're doing is you're looking at the bigger picture, and God hears the bigger picture and hopefully helps you see it differently, helps you see it in a more peaceful way, and to know that everything's perfect and everything's fine. Okay.
Is it prayer is stepping aside?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. Prayer is a stepping aside, a letting go, a quiet time of listening and loving. It should not be confused with supplication of any kind, because it is a way of remembering your holiness. Why should holiness entreat being fully entitled to everything love has to offer? And it is to love you go in prayer. Prayer is an offering, a giving up of yourself to be at one with love. There is nothing to ask, because there is nothing left to want. That nothingness becomes the altar of God. It disappears in Him.
This is not a level of prayer that everyone can attain as yet. Those who have not reached it still need your help in prayer because their asking is not yet based upon acceptance. Help in prayer does not mean that another mediates between you and God, but it does mean that another stands beside you and helps raise you up to Him. One who has realized the goodness of God prays without fear, and one who prays without fear cannot but reach Him. He can therefore also reach His Son, wherever He may be and in whatever form He may seem to take.
Praying to Christ in anyone is true prayer because it is a gift of thanks to His Father. To ask Christ to be but Himself is not an entreaty. It is a song of thanksgiving for what you are. Herein lies the power of prayer. It asks nothing and receives everything. This prayer can be shared because it receives for everyone. To pray with one who knows that this is true is to be answered. Perhaps the specific form of resolution for a specific problem will occur to either of you. It does not matter which. Perhaps it will reach both if you are genuinely attuned to one another. It will come because you have realized that Christ is in both of you, and that is its only truth.
Great, thanks. Any questions on that part of prayer?
I'd just like to say that I think that paragraph, which is not numbered for us, the prayer is a stepping aside, is a beautiful, very powerful passage.
It really is, and I'm going to read that once again. Prayer is a stepping aside, a letting go, a quiet time of listening and loving. It should not be confused with supplication of any kind because it is a way of remembering your holiness. That's right. You as in one with God. Perfect. All right, we're going to move on to the ladder of prayer. Prayer has no beginning and no end. It is a part of life. But it does change in form and grow with learning until it reaches its formless state and fuses into total communication with God. In its asking form, it need not and does not make appeal to God or even involve belief in Him. At these levels, prayer is merely wanting out of a sense of scarcity and lack.
These forms of prayer or asking out of need always involve feelings of weakness and inadequacy and could never be made by the Son of God, who knows who He is. No one, then, who is sure of his identity could pray in these forms. And yet it is also true that no one who is uncertain of his identity can avoid praying in this way. And prayer is the prayer is as continual as life. Everyone prays without ceasing, asking and you have received, for you have established what it is you want.
Paragraph always reminds me of the law of attraction. If you we're always constantly praying for things to happen, praying for us to have things, praying for us to receive more because we have lack. What we pray for, we reinforce. And in that way, you have established what you are and how you live. I think this is what the part of the law of attraction is. We always pray, whether we realize it or not. We're always asking God. All right, 3.
Okay. It is also possible to reach a higher form of asking out of need. For in this world, prayer is reparative, and so it must entail levels of learning. Here the asking may be addressed to God in honest belief, though not yet with understanding. A vague and usually unstable sense of identification has generally been reached, but tends to be blurred by a deep-rooted sense of sin. It is possible at this level to continue to ask for things of this world in various forms, and it is also possible to ask for gifts such as honesty or goodness, and particularly for forgiveness, for the many sources of guilt that inevitably underlie any prayer of need. Without guilt, there is no scarcity. The sinless have no needs.
How does that change things?
Well, that makes me wonder about what we've talked before about how we don't need to ask for forgiveness.
There's nothing to forgive.
Right.
But because we feel guilty, we tend to attack ourselves in that way. And that's not loving ourselves. But we tend to do that when we're not fully at one. Oh, but don't feel guilty about it. All right. Number four. Is it my turn? I think so. At this level also comes that curious contradiction in terms known as praying for one's enemies. The contradiction lies not in the actual words, but rather in the way in which they are usually interpreted. While you believe you have enemies, you have limited prayer to the laws of this world, and have also limited your ability to receive and to accept to the same narrow margins. And yet, if you have enemies, you have need of prayer, and great need, too. What does that phrase really mean? Pray for yourself, that you may not seek to imprison Christ and thereby lose the recognition of your own identity. Be traitor to no one, or you will be treacherous to yourself.
An enemy is the symbol of an imprisoned Christ, and who could he be except yourself? The prayer for enemies thus becomes a prayer for your own freedom. Now it's no longer a contradiction in terms. It has become a statement of the unity of Christ and a recognition of his sinlessness. And now it has become holy, for it is acknowledged. It acknowledges the Son of God as he was created. Should I keep reading? Okay.
What I want to do here is I want everybody to stop for a second and look at your enemies and realize why you don't have any. You really don't. You have no enemy except yourself. When you're angry at someone and you feel you have an enemy, who is imprisoned?
Ourselves.
Exactly. They're not. That reminds me of what Buddha says, that when you're angry at somebody, you're stabbing yourself. They don't feel it. Only you feel the blade. So take a look at your anger. Take a look at why you're angry at somebody. Who are you really imprisoning? Yourself. All right, we can go on. Thank you.
Is it me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Prayer is a ladder reaching up to heaven. At the top, there is a transformation much like your own, for prayer is part of you. The things of earth are left behind. Yep.
Can we back up to the next one? Let it never be forgotten that prayer at any level is always for yourself.
Oh, sorry about that.
That's okay.
Okay. Please forgive me. I'm feeling horrible guilt. Okay. Let it never be forgotten that prayer at any level is always for yourself. If you unite with anyone in prayer, you make him part of you. The enemy is you, as is the Christ. Before it can become holy, then prayer becomes a choice. You do not choose for another. You can but choose for yourself. Pray truly for your enemies, for herein lies your own salvation. Forgive them for your sins, and you will be forgiven indeed.
Forgive them for your sins, not for their sins. Big difference. All right.
I can't help but being reminded of forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do.
Mm-hmm. Forgive me, Father, for I not know what I do.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Beautiful.
Prayer is a ladder reaching up to heaven. At the top, there is a transformation much like your own, for prayer is a part of you. The things of earth are left behind, all unremembered. There is no asking, for there is no lack. Identity in Christ is fully recognized as a set forever, beyond all change and incorruptible. The light no longer flickers and will never go out. Now without needs of any kind, and clad forever in the pure sinlessness that is the gift of God to you, his Son, prayer, can again become what it was meant to be. For now it rises as a song of thanks to your Creator, sung without words or thoughts or vain desires, unneedful now of anything at all. So it extends as it was meant to do, and for this giving, God himself gives thanks.
Thanks. God is the goal of every prayer, giving it timelessness instead of end. Nor has it a beginning, because the goal has never changed. Prayer in its earliest forms is an illusion, because there is no need for a ladder to reach what was never left, that one is never left. Yet prayer is part of forgiveness as long as forgiveness, itself an illusion, remains unattained. Prayer is tied up with learning until the goal of learning has been reached. And then all things will be transformed together and returned unblemished into the mind of God. Being beyond learning, the state cannot be described. The stages necessary to its attainment, however, need to be understood. If peace is to be restored to God's Son, who lives now with the illusion of death and the fear of God. All right, any questions about that? About the ladder?
I think it's just beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
It is. It's just great. The best prayer you can give is thank you.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Okay, let's move on to praying for others.
Now, is that me?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Praying for others. We said that prayer is always for yourself, and this is so. Why, then, should you pray for others at all? And if you should, how should you do it? Praying is for others, if rightly understood, becomes a means for lifting your projections of guilt from your brother and enabling you to recognize it is not he who is hurting you. The poisonous thought that he is your enemy, your evil counterpart, your nemesis, must be relinquished before you can be saved from guilt. For this is the means is prayer, of rising power and with ascending goals until it reaches even up to God.
Does anybody want to clarify that, or what does that mean to you? That's a pretty powerful paragraph.
Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, for me, it speaks to whenever you have a problem with anyone, it's really your projection, your part in it. in any kind of issue, it's typically there is a part of it that you own, and that's you're trying to get rid of it by seeing it in someone else.
Mm-hmm. Great. Look at the man in the mirror.
Yeah.
Yeah. It also says to me that when, that line that says, we said that prayer is always for yourself and this is so, why then pray for others at all? Even in your praying for others at all, you are praying for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Okay.
Right. And that's why we're even talking about praying for others, mm-hmm. is because it's healing yourself. All right. The earlier forms of prayer at the bottom of the ladder will not be free from envy and malice. They call for vengeance, not for love. Nor do they come from one who understands that they are calls for death, made out of fear by those who cherish guilt. They call upon a vengeful God, and it is He who seems to answer them. Hell cannot be asked for another, and then escaped by him who asks for it. Only those who are in hell can ask for hell. Those who have been forgiven and who accept their forgiveness could never make a prayer like that.
At these levels, then, the learning goal must be to recognize that prayer will bring an answer only in the form in which the prayer was made. This is enough. From here, it will be an easy step to the next level. The next level ascent begins with this. What have I asked for my brother is not what I would have. Thus I have made of him my enemy. Should I keep reading? It's really kind of confusing how it's broken apart.
Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
It is apparent that this step cannot be reached by anyone who sees no value or advantage to himself in setting others free. This may be long delayed because it may seem to be dangerous instead of merciful. To the guilty, there seems indeed to be a real advantage in having enemies, and this imagined gain must go if enemies are to be set free.
Okay.
I actually have a question about that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I'm reading right back through it because I had questions while the reading was going on. If you could just maybe speak to, this may be long delayed because it may seem to be dangerous instead of merciful. To the guilty, there seems indeed to be a real advantage in having enemies, that part.
Yeah. Let's look at that in the bigger step of our government.
Okay.
Why would our government keep reinforcing that we have enemies?
So there's a need for government.
Yes.
Yeah. Right. Right. It may seem to be dangerous instead of merciful. They feel like they're helping us out by telling us that we've got enemies and we need to be prepared and we need to be scared. But that's not really what they're doing.
Well, a good example of that would be the last 5 or 6 days of the fear coming through the television over the hurricane.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and there's a fine line between preparing people and scaring the heck out of them.
Right. And to those who feel guilty, there seems indeed to be a real advantage in creating fear.
Mm-hmm.
And to them, that's real. They feel like they're really doing us a favor. They seem to be showing us mercy, helping us to get ready.
And,
but it's really not.
And to that point, I think that my son, who's 16, just the other day, asked me something about the fearful parts of the Bible, which he's not, don't mistake me, he's not well read, but he's He, you know, here and there he knows some biblical stories. And I said what I believe, and that was in a time to keep people in line. It wasn't written that way because there was really something to be afraid of.
Oh, no, it was to control the masses for the church.
Right, and that's kind of where I
exactly.
went with it, and I hope he
mm-hmm.
got it. But
yeah, and that's what we tend to see played over and over and over again for people who think that they're doing us a favor.
Mm-hmm.
What the illusion is. Exactly.
Okay.
Okay.
Is it guilt must be given up is where we are?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay. Guilt must be given up and not concealed. Nor can this be done without some pain, and a glimpse of the merciful nature of this step may for some time be followed by a deep retreat into fear. For fear's defenses are fearful in themselves, and when they are recognized, they bring their fear with them. Yet what advantage has an illusion of escape ever brought a prisoner? His real escape from guilt can lie only in the recognition that the guilt has gone. And how can this be recognized as long as he hides it in another and does not see it as his own? Fear of escape makes it difficult to welcome freedom, and to make a jailer of an enemy seems to be safety. How, then, can he be released without an insane fear for yourself? You have made of him your salvation and your escape from guilt. Your investment in this escape is heavy, and your fear of letting go is strong. Wow.
Yeah. Doesn't that explain right there the state of the United States and
mm-hmm.
the world?
Mm-hmm.
Yikes. Stand still an instant now and think what you have done. Do not forget that it is you who did it and who can therefore let it go. Hold out your hand. This enemy has come to bless you. Take his blessing and feel how your heart is lifted and your fear released. Do not hold on to it, nor of him. He is the Son of God along with you. He's no jailer, but a messenger of Christ. Be this to him, that you may see him thus. So how should we look upon what our government is doing?
That's a tough question.
This enemy has come to bless you. This enemy has come to bless you.
Can you go on further with that?
I think what this is saying to us is we see what is going on. We see what the real truth is. The Course in Miracles tells us that when we approach anyone or anyone approaches us, they're either coming to us through love or fear. We know the government's in fear. What can we do to alleviate that?
Not buy into it.
Right? Not buy into it, but to bless it. To understand it is a call for love. It is to see them as in pain.
Individually, I can see them in pain, but as a collective whole that has so much control, I have a hard time with that concept.
I think what you need to do is look at the whole as a collective group of very fearful people who know no different because they are so afraid.
To that point, as teachers and students of the Course, what would be a kind, non-proselytizing way to raise someone's awareness to that? Someone that, because I'm thinking of somebody very specifically that lives in total fear of government specifically.
Oh, I think everybody that does not realize that all of this is absolutely perfect and that fear has gotten us where we are. You know, what I tend to do is when somebody comes to me with some real fear about our government, or I just had an experience recently with the fundamentalist Christian that the rapture is going to happen and we're all going to go to hell. I just look at them with love. I don't think there's a lot you can do to change them. I don't think that's our job. Our job is to love them. And as this says, stand still an instant now and think what you have done. How have we contributed to that as individuals before we knew the difference? Do not forget that it is you who did it and who can therefore let it go. Hold out your hand. This enemy has come to bless you. This enemy has come to show you and to remind you of our oneness. Take that blessing and feel how your heart is lifted and your fear released. Remember, as you look into the eyes of somebody who's fearful, that reinforces your love when you recognize the pain they're in. Peace always begins with you.
Mm-hmm.
Don't buy into the fear. Love them back. Do not hold on to it, nor onto him. Let it go. Let it go. Don't give it any more power. He is the Son of God, along with you. We're all the same. He's no jailer. He doesn't have control over you through fear. But he's a messenger of Christ. He's there to remind you of that duality and of your choice. Mm-hmm. Be this to him that you may see him thus. Be the peace. Don't fall into it. Thank him for reminding you that you have a choice. And ladies, I really hate to stop mid, but we need to.
Oh yeah.
It
we
will
been
come back.
A great hour.
Yes.
It's been
it just
beautiful,
flew
hasn't
by.
It?
Yeah.
It did.
Thoroughly enjoyed
we
it.
We will start back on number 6 when we come back. We may even back up a little bit if we have some requests to do that, because this is a very, very powerful. The Song of Prayer as a supplement for Course in Miracles is very, very powerful. It answers a lot of questions. It also reinforces our beliefs in love and our oneness, and I don't want to hurry through it. So once again, thank you for this beautiful time. Dee, Nanette, did you have anything to say before we close?
I think not. I'm just so thoroughly relaxed and engrossed in our process today that my mind is blank other than the focus of the topic. So thank you, Lynn. Unless Nanette has something.
I was just going to say great heaps of gratitude.
Yeah.
You're so welcome. So delighted. And of course, mm-hmm. This is the course. And living it takes practice. Remember that when you see an enemy, take a look at yourself. When you see somebody trying to control you with fear, thank them for showing you that's not the real way, that you mm-hmm. do have a choice to be peaceful, and send them love. That is what's going to heal the world.
Thank you.
Thank you, and we'll see you next week.
Okay.
Bye. Stay in love, everybody. Bye-bye.
Stay in love. Bye-bye.
Bye.
The moderator has left the conference.